Second Kings chapter 10. As we continue our journey through biblical character traits, I want for us to take a look tonight at godly zeal. What I like you doing is going back to the Webster's 1828 dictionary to get an understanding of what some of these words mean, because the meaning of words change over the course of time, and as you go back to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's closer to what the King James Bible had in mind for the meaning. In 1828, the definition for zeal was a passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. All right, so we're talking about a passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. I believe zeal also includes an enthusiasm and a fervency of spirit. Apollos says in Acts 18:25 says that he was fervent in the spirit, small s. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. He was fervent in his spirit. Romans 12:11 says fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Again, we're talking about small s in our spirit, in our attitude, in our disposition. Notice with me, 2 Kings chapter 10. Verses 15 through 17. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" Now, let me just point out here, we've got to be in agreement with a right heart in order to be able to walk together. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Notice here, Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. It says, and he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Now, I believe it's chapter 9 and verse 10. It talks about how he drove his chariot. No, I guess it's not. But anyway, there's a passage that talks about the driving of the chariot, as it looks like the driving of Jehu. So there was a way he drove his chariot with zeal. Joseph says, up into the chariot, as he was driven with this, it says, "Come see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to look into your word here this evening. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us as we continue to take a look at these biblical character traits. And Lord, I just pray that we would take time to examine whether or not these things are in our lives the way they should be. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to us tonight about zeal in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice in this passage here, as Jehu says, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Zeal can be seen by others. Let me just point out also that God has great zeal to accomplish His purposes. Listen with me, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This is not just a character trait that we need to... God, I believe, demonstrates it in His own life as well. And He wants this to be a character trait in us. Notice with me, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. A popular verse around Christmas time, Isaiah 9, 6. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Now, I believe that speaks of both His humanity and His deity. Notice, "Unto us a child is born," that's the virgin birth of Christ, "unto us a son is given," that's the Son of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, "and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So notice here these titles of deity that Jesus Christ has. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Now, let me point out here, there will be no peace in Israel and the Middle East until Jesus Christ is reigning on this earth. You notice here again, the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. But you notice here this important statement at the end of verse 7, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Notice, the zeal of God will perform this reigning of Jesus Christ literally upon this earth for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. Notice with me also Isaiah 37. As we look at the zeal of God that He has for accomplishing His purposes, Isaiah 37, notice verses 31 and 32. Isaiah 37, verse 31. "The remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Again, God in His zeal will accomplish the things that He has prophesied in Old Testament Scripture. Notice also Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Again, Isaiah is filled with references to God's zeal. Isaiah 59, verses 16 through 19. They saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness has sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and from the and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Notice again it says, he's clad with zeal as a cloak, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Notice the Ezekiel chapter 5. Now this is after the judgment on Judah. Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. As God talks about the judgment that's on Judah here, it says, a third part of these shall die with the pestilence, and with the famine that shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, as God's wrath is pacified here. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. So you notice here again that God has great zeal in accomplishing His purposes. Now, I believe zeal also can provoke others to greater service. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You notice here, first of all, the zeal of the Corinthian church, verses 1 and 2. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. Anyway, one of those words you don't use very often, for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Your zeal hath provoked very many. Now here's what's happening here is the Corinthians had promised to take up an offering for the needy saints. And as they did so, Paul was going around and telling others about the Corinthian zeal and helping the saints at Jerusalem and the needy saints in various places. And it says that their zeal was provoking other churches to give. Well, that's why Paul is challenging them to follow through. Because all of a sudden, you know, you've made this promise in your zeal, and now you're not carrying out your promise. So you notice here again, he says, your zeal has provoked very many. Notice with me a very familiar passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So you notice here that we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. But again, our zeal can provoke others to greater service. Now, there is a misplaced zeal, though. Galatians chapter 4 talks about this. As Paul is addressing the following of the Galatian churches they're following these false teachers. I want you to consider that the zeal of these false teachers was attracting these Galatian churches to their false doctrine. And as he says this, notice with me Galatians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So notice here, they zealously affect you, but not well. So notice the balance here. There is a misplaced zeal, but there's also a good zeal. But it's a good thing to be zealously affected always in a good thing. So I want for us to see the contrast of that here this evening. Listen to me, Romans chapter 10. We went here recently in regard to balance. We looked at in the Sunday school lesson, we looked at balance here between zeal and knowledge. Once you see this in another light here, it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Notice they have a zeal of God. They were very religious, but their zeal was not tempered with knowledge of what the Scriptures had to say about salvation. So again, the zeal without knowledge. Paul talks about himself in this condition in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, zeal without knowledge. Paul actually thought he was doing God service by trying to kill Christians. Again, he had zeal without proper knowledge. Let me just point out that ignorant zeal is dangerous. You notice here it says in Acts 22, verse 3 and following, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." All right, so he had this religious zeal, this religious fervor. And by the way, I thought about this here. I remember talking to a preacher years ago, talking about Catholics who were saved. You know, they put so much zeal into their religion. You know, all of the praying, you know, the beads and praying to Mary and all this religious zeal that they have. But often when they are saved, they transfer that zeal into their sharing their faith and all that. So notice here, they, even as you look at that balance again, they have the zeal. They were zealously affected by false teachers, but they turned that zeal into a good thing. Notice here again, he was zealous toward God as you all are this day. Saul of Tarsus transferred that zeal into his Christianity. It says, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." Notice the zeal that he has. There's other references to this. In Philippians it says, in his list of all of his credentials, he says, concerning zeal persecuting the church. In Philippians chapter 3, as he lists all of his religious credentials, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He said, in verse 12, he talks about the Lord putting into the ministry, "who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So we have zeal with ignorance. That is dangerous. That's a misplaced zeal. Also, there's a zeal for the traditions of men. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Here in this context, Paul is sharing his personal testimony with the Galatian churches. In the first two chapters, he shares his testimony as an evidence of being saved by grace and not by the keeping of the law. In verse 13, here he talks about, "For ye have heard of my conversation," or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, "how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So notice again that religious zeal in regard to in reference to the church, the true church, "and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Again, this is a reference here to Philippians chapter 3, but you notice here he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of men. I want you to see what Jesus says about this in Mark chapter 7. If you're taking notes, Matthew 15 also deals with this. Mark chapter 7 has some other details that Jesus gives. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 and following. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault." Now, they were constantly trying to find fault with Christ's ministry. Now, we're not talking about washing your hands after working out in the field all day or whatever. We're talking about being ceremonially unclean. All right, so they're finding fault with them because they're not washing their hands. And in fact, there was a particular way that they had to wash their hands from what I've read. There was a particular manner that they had to do this ceremonially. Notice what it says in verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. That's traditionalism. Now, I believe there are good traditions. I've talked about that before. But you notice here, we're talking here the tradition of the elders. These are the commandments of men. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brassen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. So notice here he's addressing the hypocrisy, the religious hypocrisy of these leaders here. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. So notice here they're exalting the traditionalism above the commands of Scripture even. As the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father his mother or mother, it is corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now this is they would dedicate their stuff to the temple so that they would not have to give it to support their parents. So in other words, it's all dedicated, even though they held on to most of it. So notice again, they were finding loopholes around the law of God. And he suffered no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. So notice again, the exalting of tradition above Scripture. That's a misplaced zeal. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil there talks about carrying away spoils of battle. So as you understand, an attack of a nation upon nation, they would conquer them and carry away the spoils of battle. That's what Paul is talking about there. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All right, so a zeal for the traditions of men and zeal without knowledge is misplaced zeal. So what is proper zeal? Notice with me Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25. I want you to see an Old Testament example of zeal for the righteousness of God. Zeal for the righteousness of God. Now here in this chapter in Israel, there's been a breakdown of separation here, and the people are starting to take on the language and the customs and the abominations of the people around them. It says that Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. Notice, they're walking away from the sacrifices to the God of heaven, and now they're offering sacrifices to these Moabite gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. Of course, this was forbidden in Exodus 20. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. What he's talking about is the leaders in this abomination here, they were to be put up as an example so that God's anger would be pacified. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye everyone his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. Now, again, we don't act this way, but I want for us to see the principle here. As we understand this, he is zealous for the righteousness of God. He took a javelin in his hand and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Again, he went into the tent, and notice it says in verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous, notice, zealous for my sake among them. And I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. I think we have lost that in many cases in modern day Christianity. We no longer have a zeal for the righteousness of God. We won't stand up, we won't speak up for the truth of God anymore. Again, the zeal for the righteousness of God. Also a zeal for the house of God. Listen to me, John chapter 2. John chapter 2, as we see the example of Jesus here. And there's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9. Notice here, John chapter 2, verses 13 and following. Also a zeal for the righteousness of God and a zeal for the house of God. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. By the way, I resent I'm offended at these pictures of Jesus showing him as a long-haired hippie, wimp. Jesus was anything but that. You notice here it says in John chapter 2, verse 12, and after he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. By the way, I don't believe it's biblical for us to have sales and all that kind of stuff as fundraisers in the church. You notice here, Jesus had a little problem with all the money making that was going on in the church house. It says in verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Notice, along with his disciples. Is that what it says? Jesus by himself made a scourge of small cords. Remember, a scourge has little prongs on it. He makes a scourge-like instrument. He walks into the temple and he literally is driving these money changers out of the temple by himself. Again, he wasn't a wimp. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. You have to understand that these people, these Jews would often bring their sacrifices to Jerusalem, and for some reason the priest would say, it's not acceptable as a sacrifice to the Lord. So that would be refused so that they would have to buy something in the temple. So this was a big money-making situation here, and the disciples remembered that it was written. This is in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 69, Psalm 69, verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You see, we need more of a zeal for the house of God than we have today. By the way, I believe that if we had more of a zeal for the house of God, we'd be more faithful to the house of God. A zeal for the house of God. Also, as far as zeal for the words of Scripture. Zeal for the words of Scripture. Notice with me, Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. While you're turning there, Psalm 119, verse 139 says, my zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. My zeal hath consumed me. Notice here the example of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7 and following. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Lord, you didn't tell me all that I was going to experience here. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. You know, Lord, when I agreed to be a prophet, I didn't know I was going to suffer all of this. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He had an unpopular message. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I heard a preacher say here recently, have you ever felt like quitting? He says, oh yeah, quite often. But you notice here what happens to Jeremiah, and it happens to many preachers. But notice, I quit. I'm giving my resignation. I'm not preaching anymore. But you notice here, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, I couldn't hold it in. A zeal for the word of God. You know, we need a burning in our hearts regarding the word of God. Remember it says in Luke 24, after Jesus talks about the prophecies related to it, to his death, burial, and resurrection. Did not our hearts burn within us, the disciples said. Zeal for the words of Scripture. Also a zeal in the service for the Lord. Zeal in service for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This resurrection chapter, here's the results that should produce in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. All right, the victory that we have through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. All right, this is a fixed purpose of heart. Stand firm, steadfast, unmovable. That's not stubborn. It's unmovable. We're not to be moved about with every wind of doctrine, as the Bible even says. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice, always abounding in the service of the work of the Lord. Zeal in the service of the Lord. Also zeal in the ministry to the saints. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 16:15 talks about the house of Stephanus, who addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. If we would addict ourselves to the ministry of the saints, then we probably would avoid some other addictions in our lives. But notice in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Notice the zeal here. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. All right, so there's a fervency here, a zeal, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are of Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Notice here the zeal. As Epaphras, notice first of all the fervency that he has in prayers. Fervent prayers. Zeal in his prayers for these saints. But then it says he has a great zeal for you, and then in Laodicea and Hierapolis, other places around this area, around Colossae. Zeal in the ministry to the saints. Zeal for good works. Titus chapter 2. A zeal for good works. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. By the way, let me do a time out there. I heard a sermon this last week dealing with those who say, the law is no longer binding upon us, the Old Testament law, we're under grace. Well, you notice here, first of all, it says grace teaches us how we should live our lives. But then he also quoted 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. And then he says, where is that passage found? In Leviticus, that New Testament, quote-unquote, grace, people say, is not binding upon us. Well, then why does Peter quote it in 1 Peter chapter 1 then? So you notice here again, grace teaches us how we should live our lives. In fact, the Old Testament law demanded certain things, and I believe grace should even demand more out of us. Notice again, it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, be serious-minded, righteously, and godly in this present world. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so we live right, we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Notice here, then it says in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Of course, we haven't arrived there yet. All iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, special, not strange, special, set apart for him. Notice, zealous of good works. You notice that there's a zeal that the grace of God should produce in our lives. In fact, this came to my mind. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15 once again. 1 Corinthians 15. As Paul talks about the grace of God working in his life, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. In this passage, this section here that deals with the appearances, the resurrection appearances of Christ, where he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." All right, so that's his religious zeal. "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So you notice again, Paul talks about the grace of God producing a zeal for good works. Last of all, zeal in repentance. Notice with me Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, I believe it's very possible we could apply some of these letters to these seven churches to periods of time. There are some, and I don't believe you can follow that too closely, but at the same time, I believe there is a Laodicean age in which we are living, this age of apathy. Notice here, even as John is writing these things, as Jesus deals with these things in the churches, here it says in verse 17, or in verse 16, it says, "You're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of thy mouth." One of the things I believe we deal with more than anything in this modern Laodicean age is apathy. There's an apathy that so easily comes into the churches today. And with that in mind, notice here it says in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Again, I believe one of the things that we deal with in these last days in this Laodicean age is apathy, which is opposite of zeal. Notice here what he says in verse 19 then. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." All right, so Jesus is rebuking these churches, and this church in particular, because he loves the church. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Notice here, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me." Now that is not a salvation verse, as much as it's addressed to a local church saying, "You've shut me out. You've shut me out of the church." Now you think about this, a local church that has shut out Jesus Christ. So that's why he says, "Be zealous and repent." Listen to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I think I may have a wrong reference here, but I'll check. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe it is. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Talking about godly sorrow working repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Of course, this is a reference to the man that was committing an immoral relationship in the Corinthian church, and they dealt with church discipline towards this man. And finally they were correcting this wrong in the church. You notice here what zeal leading to repentance. We are to have zeal in repentance. Now, as we bring these thoughts together, I want to ask tonight, can others see zeal for the Lord in our lives? Is there a passionate ardor in the pursuit of God? Remember again the definition of zeal is a passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. And again, it talks about Jehu. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Has your zeal for the things of God diminished or increased over the years of your salvation? I believe it was John Wesley that was asked about the secret of his ministry. And he said, when there's a house or a barn that's burning, people will go and watch it burn. And I believe, again, it was John Wesley who said, I want the Spirit of God to produce His fire in me, and as I burn, others will come and watch me burn. Do we have that kind of zeal? Are people attracted to the Lord God of heaven because of the zeal that they see in our lives? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be challenged again in regard to biblical character. And Father, as we live in this Laodicean age of apathy, Father, there seems to be an attitude that says, who cares how you live our lives? You know, don't be such a fanatic. Father, we need more zeal. We need an increase in zeal for the Lord God of heaven. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd put in our hearts a fire, a burning zeal, a fervency of spirit in serving you. Father, I pray that that would be rekindled. Be rekindled in this age of apathy. Help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.